Let me ask you a question. Are we a praying people? Are we a praying people? If you're looking for a title, you can write that down as a title. Does God see us as a praying people? You know, I've spent some time in four sermons going over what Matthew writes in chapters 5 through 7 that goes over the Sermon on the Mount. But today I want to take a step away and talk about the way we communicate with God in heaven. Because without a personal relationship with God, how can we pursue the character that God has? How can we learn to preach and teach the laws of God and live our lives as godly examples to others? Yeah, I mentioned in my last message that Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets in you and I, not to change or remove anything from the law, but he came to fill us up, to make us full in such a way that we produce righteousness in our lives, produce the fruit of what the God family produces, and fruit that would, as Jesus said, far exceed that of the religious leaders of the day. Jesus declared it was so important that this process happen that what hangs in the balance for us is entry into his Father's kingdom. Pretty heavy. Today, I'd like to examine a key element to achieving all of this: prayer. Our communication with our Father. How can we ever hope to achieve unity with God, to enter into that oneness, that relationship that's seamless that God and His Son have? How can we ever hope to be that way with them if we don't have constant and meaningful communication with them on a regular basis? Now, I'll state up front the agenda I have today. I want each of us to not only walk away with a clearer look of what prayer is, but also for us to be thinking about ways to improve our prayerful relationship with God, to improve our communication with Him. Does improve mean pray more? Well, yes. If that's what you feel needs to happen in your life, then certainly it would mean that. Does improve mean what we pray about? The answer again would be yes. Maybe we're missing some things in our prayers to God. Does improve mean how we pray? Yes, again. Very important to regularly take a look, an honest look, and how we communicate with our Father in heaven, what our practices are, and whether there's room to improve our prayer life with Him. So we know what prayer is. In simple terms, it's our communication with God. But is it just one-way communication from us to God? Or is it more than that? In the Sermon on the Mount, as we've been going through, Matthew arrives at this instruction from Jesus on things to do and things not to do when praying. Let's turn to Matthew 6 briefly. This is a bit different. This account is a bit different from Luke 11, where it was recorded that the disciples asked Jesus, remember, to teach them to pray, and then he gives them a brief model of prayer. Here in Matthew 6, embedded into the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers up information on prayer before he covers the model prayer. And Jesus begins in chapter 6 by addressing three of the religious practices of the day that had been distorted, corrupted from God's original intent. So I'm going to begin reading out of the New English Translation. Most of what I read today will probably be out of the New King James. But in the New English Translation, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "Be careful not to display your righteousness merely to be seen by people. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. Thus, whenever you do charitable giving, do not blow a trumpet before you as the hypocrites," or this word means as the actors do. They're acting. "As they do in the synagogues and on the streets so that people will praise them, I tell you the truth, they have their reward. But when you do your giving, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your gift may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The first example here is how the Pharisees had turned giving alms to the poor, if you will, into a public display, a display of self-aggrandizement. Jesus calls them actors, as if they were acting out a play. And rather than giving to the poor and needy from a kind and gentle heart, a gift of love or care, they were doing it as an act, as a play. Jesus finishes by saying, they have their reward. They wanted to be seen by people. They were seen by people. That's the reward they got. That's it. In verse 5, "Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites," actors again, "because they love to pray while standing in synagogues and on street corners so that people can see them. Truly, I say to you," again, they have their reward. They got what they wanted. Verse 6, "But whenever you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." Now, once again, these actors have their reward, which is empty spiritual intent and really a worthless experience. These things were not being done out of a loving heart and a desire to truly give what these people needed. They weren't giving something without wanting something in return. Verse 7, "When you pray, do not babble repetitiously like the Gentiles, because they think that by their many words they will be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So Jesus says, don't use a lot of words to craft some repetitious babble, to be this eloquent, speaker. God knows what is on your mind before you speak it. So there's no need to flower or complicate our prayers before him. And then we come to the model prayer, which Jesus offers those who, were would-be disciples. And he offers the right approach, a godly perspective on how he wants his people to communicate with him. And Jesus offers seven basic elements of effective prayer. One, honor God as our Heavenly Father. Two, pray for God's kingdom to come. Three, ask that God's will is done here on earth, and in particular in the church and in your life, people that God are working with. Four, request, your daily needs, which includes, sustenance, health, protections, forgiveness, service, all of those things. Fifth, ask God for help in having right relationships based on love, humility, forgiveness, and service. The sixth element that Christ covers is ask for God's help in facing and overcoming temptations and to restrain the devil. And then the seventh element is end by glorifying God, because he is the all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving God who can bring all of these things to pass in his will. Then at the end, in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus brings back around again this principle of the heart and the inner motivation. If our motivation is to be forgiving and to treat others with respect and honor, then this is what we can expect from God. Let's turn to Luke 11. You know, many of us are probably not natural prayers. I say that because probably a few of us have heard some people pray and we go, wow, they really know how to pray. They kind of put us to shame a little bit. I think most of us aren't natural prayers. I remember years ago I was leading songs and I asked an older gentleman in the Portland congregation to give a closing prayer. I chose him because I had heard him give a prayer before and he was magnificent. Everything was in its place and he covered all the bases and he was eloquent and humble and organized with his words. So when he got behind the podium after I led the last song, I caught out of the corner of my eye him undoing a piece of paper. And he read the prayer verbatim as he wrote it. And I thought to myself, that's cheating. That's cheating. And you know, I didn't ask him to give a prayer again in quite a while for that. I just got stuck on that for some reason. And yet, over the course of time, other people asked him to give prayers. And every time he gave a prayer, I was left with this feeling that he really knows how to pray. It bothered me enough, again, that it was quite a while until I asked him to give another prayer. Was his prayer any less sincere or effective? I had to ask myself that question. Now, I'm not advocating any of our men to write their prayers out and then read them up here. That's not what I'm saying. But I later found out that he had severe anxiety. And so instead of saying no to coming up and giving a prayer, he would write them out during services. And he would meticulously really craft his prayer and his offering, his prayer offering to God was like no other. It was always eloquent, it was always beautiful, and it was always heartfelt. Luke records what we know as the model prayer, or the outline that Christ gave to his disciples, but a little different than Matthew's account. Luke 11, verse 1, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, Christ said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so this all sounds familiar to us as we have read through the account in Matthew. But then Luke departs from what Matthew covered and goes into a illustrated parable that Christ used to drive home a point. In verse 5, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. You know, many times we come to God in prayer in this way, where there seems to be something urgent, something emergent, right? Sometimes it's something we could have planned for, maybe, something we should have prepared for and didn't. But sometimes, like this, you get surprises in life, and you're not prepared for them, and they're urgent. And so we find ourselves caught flat-footed, and we go to God about them. Either way, we find ourselves in need, and we go to God for help. And since Christ is sharing this in the context of prayer, let's see how he continues. Verse 7, "And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Apparently, this friend's not going away. Like, he has one place to go to be rescued, and he's banging on the door. And so he gets the loaves of bread that he needs. So what's Christ teaching here? He continues, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." There's a tenacity about us when we have a real need in our life, isn't there? Christ is saying to his disciples, when there is this focus, this attentiveness, God will listen, and God will answer. And he continues by highlighting his Father's eagerness here. Jesus says in verse 11, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You know, this is an interesting conclusion, as Christ is saying these answers come through the Holy Spirit. And the summation here is that those praying would be focused on their spiritual needs and not just the physical things like bread, talked about earlier. God will give us what is best for us, and herein lies the tough part for us, isn't it? We want physical, tangible answers, and we think we need them right now. But we rarely know what's best for us, do we? And it takes faith in God to accept the answers God gives, especially when it's no or not right now. Those are challenging. In our prayers, we should always be in that trusting mindset that Jesus had and displayed for us in the garden. Remember, "Not my will, Father, but yours." There was a long, very passion-filled prayer before that statement of what Christ felt he needed and that he really wanted, the physical part of him. And yet at the end of his prayer, he said, not my will, but your will. And that's the place we need to hang out, and that's a hard place to be as physical beings. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5, if you will. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You know, how we approach God is very important. It's important to God. Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil." Now, this is specifically addressing how the people were to approach the temple with their sacrifices. As God's people, we're to do this prudently. Prudently means carefully, with some forethought. Think ahead. Don't just show up. Focus on what we're about to offer God and to not be distracted by other things. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." How many of us plan our prayers? Prayers are our offerings to God as His living sacrifices. And how many times do we kneel down to pray and after a few minutes kind of run out of things to say? Do your prayers feel redundant and the same old, same old? Ever had those feelings while you're praying? Is it routine enough that we get a few sentences in maybe before we even realize what we're saying? I've been there. Is it mental muscle memory? Is this how God wants to hear from you and I? Continuing in verse 3, "Just as dreams come when there are many cares, so the rash vow of a fool occurs when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better for you not to vow than to vow and not pay it." So do we promise things to God that we can't perform? God's saying, "Your communication with me is very important. I'm your Father. And what you say to me, I take very seriously. I listen intently." I think it is a human proclivity to get serious about our communication with God when things get dire and we have pressing need. I'm no different there. It's happened many times in my lifetime. And yet God wants us to be deliberate, mindful, careful, and speak with purpose to Him all the time. So do we prioritize prayer in our lives? What do I mean by that? Do we plan our prayers and communication with God, or do we fit our prayers into our daily schedule? Just another way to look at that, an important way to reason through that. Do we wait for life's challenges to become urgent before we proactively involve God in our lives? When we perceive needs and possible issues that are coming in our life, do we pray about these things in preparation? Or do we wait until things are red hot and they're a mess and then we cry out to God for saving? I'm not asking for a show of hands. I think all of us would probably raise our hand in some regard. We try our best to live our lives with a sense of planning and purpose. We all plan our budgets. We plan our vacations. We plan the feast. We plan our dinner schedule. Maybe you're one of the ones that plans a weekly meal schedule. We plan our Sabbaths. If we are working in the private sector, there's a lot of planning that goes on in our jobs. But do we plan the most important part of our day? Are we intentional and purposeful about our interaction with our Father in heaven? It's an eternally important question to ask ourselves. It is important that God be our partner in life. We know this. It's important that He's involved in the planning of our lives. And to be physically and spiritually successful, we need Him a part of every part of the process of our life. There's just no avoiding the need for a lifeline from God once in a while. Life happens, and we can be surprised. And over the last couple of years, that's become very evident. But are our best prayers to Him always in the midst of trial or great need? Jesus modeled this for us. He continually got away by Himself to just spend one-on-one time with His Father in prayer. We're privy to some of them in Scripture. These prayers concerned everyday happenings for Christ. Now, Christ didn't live a normal life like we do in that respect, being God in the flesh. But as things were coming to Him in His life, He would stop, separate Himself, talk to His Father, and plan. As Luke records, and went over in previous messages before on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus separated Himself from the group. He went up a little further on the mountain, remember, and He went to pray about who He needed to choose to be the 12 disciples. He was thinking ahead. He was planning, and He was involving God in that. When we have decisions that need to be made, Jesus set an example of private prayer over and over again in the Gospels. Also, Moses in Exodus went many times alone to God for conversations, education, instruction. There are many scriptures to glean from in this regard. Do we find ourselves running out of things to say to God? Maybe again, we find we pray a few minutes and it goes something like this. God, thank you for all you've done for me. Thank you for your plan for mankind. Please protect me, keep my family safe from Satan. Help Charlie with his health problems. Please bless your people around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. There's some generalizations, right? We can probably talk a lot about ourselves as well, do a lot of asking and end up generalizing maybe many parts of our prayer. God gives us specific instructions concerning the incense that He has burned in the temple. You remember that? How it's beaten fine, and there's exact measurements the priests were supposed to follow, and that it was the ingredient list was just His alone, and that no one was supposed to use that. And we know that incense in the temple, rising up, is supposed to symbolize our prayers drifting up to God's throne. What does the incense of our prayers smell like to God? So how do we improve our personal prayers to God? What does that look like? Are there ways for us to improve our congregational or familial prayers to God? There's really much written in various biblical resources that speak of how many types of prayer there are. I'm going to briefly just jump across the top of 10 types of prayer. I'm sure you can come up with more. I only had time for these, but it kind of gets us started thinking about the types of prayers we pray and maybe a way for us to be more intentional, purposeful in our prayers. I know we all hold dear our personal relationship with God, and we should very much protect that relationship. As I said earlier, learning to be proactive about our prayer life is an important part of establishing the right relationship with God, a proactive, a close relationship with our Father. There are three classifications or groupings that I use to kind of help me personally to distinguish how these types of prayers interact with God and the appropriateness, I guess, of when and where to use them, how to connect those with other people and with Him. The three groupings that I used or the categories are personal and private prayer. The second category is congregational or familial prayer. And the third, laying on of hands or more official type prayer, which is pointed more towards priestly functions in the Old Testament as well as the New. I think you'll see what I mean as we go forward here. Keep in mind, this isn't set in stone. It's a working list. It's my working list. Some of these types of prayer can move from grouping to grouping depending on the content of the prayer and the purpose. I think you'll see what I mean. So the first grouping is personal and private prayer, not public. Deeply personal, one-on-one private prayer with your Father. A person may or may not share these prayers with their husband or wife or their children, or they may not, this is prayers they may or may not share with their best friend, right? Remember, Jesus wants us to have this private one-on-one prayer with God. This includes this type of prayer, confessing or repenting. This is what would fall under this personal or private prayer. Confessing and repenting, this type of prayer is a contrite and remorse-filled heart, confessing sins and faults, and then deeply repenting of them to God. Of course, an excellent example of this would be in David's writings. It's full of these, right? Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. You don't need to turn there. I can read that. These are, deeply personal prayers before God following David's sin with Bathsheba. And we get to peer into those to David's chagrin probably. But Psalm 51 and verse 1, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Again, these are deeply personal conversations about faults. And they're between you and your God. In general, we don't share these types of prayers with anyone. We don't make these public. Sometimes we, again, may discuss these with our spouse or someone that's very, very close to us. But generally, we're very selective about who knows our inner thoughts and feelings. Who knows our faults and our sins? Who knows that person that we're trying to leave behind and become the person God wants us to be? Sometimes we have no choice but to air our dirty laundry. Sometimes we get caught with our hand in the cookie jar, and it becomes more of a public thing. It doesn't mean that our prayer of repentance is any less personal. But in general, these private confessions or repentance to God, they're private. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if you want to jot that down, says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We do this through repentant prayer to God. And it does not say, however, the consequence of our sin will be taken away, and we know that. He'll forgive us when we deeply repent, but our sinful actions have often caused something in our lives that we had to pay for. And that can be pretty difficult to bear at times. Another type of prayer under this personal prayer category is supplication. This is a deeply personal ask, humble begging, if you will, from the Creator God. Following repentance, we seek forgiveness and reconciliation, and we have a deep ask, a deep personal ask. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, you can jot down. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God wants us to ask Him for good things, and He wants to give us good things. Following deep repentance, it's natural, I think, for any of us, when we're in that kind of humble attitude, to ask God for more of His Spirit and for spiritual help, and the need to guard our hearts and minds against those things that maybe got us there, into that position of needing repentance granted to us. A third type of prayer under this category would be adoration. Adoration is an expression of deep personal respect and worship of God. You can jot down Psalm 104, verses 1 through 4, and actually it goes on further than that. But Psalm 104, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lay the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire." 1 Kings 8, 22 and 23, again, just kind of a random poll of scriptures that kind of talk about adoration. 1 Kings 8, 22 and 23, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, 'Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts.'" And in verse 27 in that same chapter, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." So Solomon is recognizing the omnipresence of God, but expressing his respect and adoration of God inside the house that he built for God. And he was doing it in a very public way, and all that were in attendance. So there's certainly some room for public adoration of God, and not just in private. You know, many times we approach God in personal prayer by recounting the many miracles, the many things that he's done for us through the years to help us. We acknowledge him and his greatness and the things that he's done and we've witnessed in our lives. Adoration is often given in congregational prayer as well. The opening and closing prayer often has adoration. So personal and private prayer is something we should protect. You know, in a day and age where little, if any, privacy can be gained, we should protect our private conversations with God. Shutting out that outside world, turning on off our distractions, putting our phones on mute, maybe leaving it in the other room, making sure that our focus, that our minds and hearts on that one-on-one relationship with God, again, takes center stage, that nothing interrupts it, and that we have some forethought and some planning and attention to detail. Again, are we purposeful in our personal communication with God? Okay, our next classification or grouping of prayer is, again, what I've titled congregational or familial prayer. Again, all of these can be both personal and more public-type prayers, being mindful to not make public our private, lives in the sense of those things that we repent of. Certainly, we don't want to share those kinds of private moments with God. But one of the types of prayer under congregational and familial prayer is thanksgiving. Now, again, thanksgiving can be in your personal prayers as well. Thanksgiving tends to be heavy in more public prayer. This is expressions of gratitude to God. 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10, you can jot that down, as a prayer from Hannah, Samuel's mother, who was barren, when God blessed her with a son. Remember, she dedicated her son to the service of God upon being weaned. And then she launches in to this wonderful prayer of thanksgiving to God. And not only about herself and the receiving of a son after being barren for so many years, but about how God had cared for his people, and that her offering of her son to the service of the priesthood and the service of God really was you could tell was from a heart of deep thankfulness to God. Daniel 2, verses 20 through 23. Daniel says, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you." Daniel says, "We asked something of you and we didn't miss it. You gave it, and I want to thank you for that." Thanksgiving is closely related to adoration, but more specifically, praising God and voicing gratitude for what he's done for you, for everyone. These would be less about our private lives and more communal and congregational in nature when we're talking about the things that God is accomplishing in his plan and how thankful we are to be a part of that. Again, we often voice our thanksgiving to God in opening and closing prayers at services, Bible studies. We often hear it over meals and those kinds of things, certainly appropriate. When's the last time you specifically prayed to just give thanks to God for something or someone in your life? That was the prayer in total. You just went to God to thank him. You know, we should be moved to express our thankfulness to God when the occasion arrives, too. I wanted to mention that because many times we'll go along in our day and there are opportunities that where we get to see God working in our life. Maybe it's something we've been praying about for a long time. Maybe it's just grace. God grants us grace in a certain situation, and we recognize it. The Spirit of God in us kind of highlights it for us. And so many times I think we tuck it away. We say, oh, I'm going to have to remember to thank God for that later. And then we don't, or we forget. There's certainly time to be thankful and thank God immediately when those things happen. The willingness to be spontaneous in our thankfulness is real, and it's certainly appropriate, and we shouldn't shy away from that. Second type of prayer in this category that I put under congregational and familial prayer is petition. Yeah, petition is a formal request, an appeal to God for a particular cause, an appeal for maybe a righteous judgment, a righteous outcome, a godly outcome. Also asking God for a certain outcome concerning healing and guidance. This includes intercessory prayer as well. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. You know, here, Paul shares his petition to God on behalf of the congregation. And what a special thing to do, to tell people. Paul says to the congregation that he's prayed for them. And he tells them what he's prayed to God about concerning them. And I think Paul sets a really nice example here for us to follow. How many times have we prayed for people who either we've been close to or maybe we've heard from across the country that something's happening, so we've prayed for them, but how many times do we actually reach out to them and say, I have prayed for you, and this is what I prayed about? How many times have we made that connection? Paul also urges Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, that he should petition God in prayer for the people and for those in high positions so that God's people may live peaceable lives. Paul urges Timothy to do this as well. This type of prayer is probably most common for us when we think of prayer. We ask God for something, and of course we should, because he's God, and with his unlimited power, certainly able to answer any request we have. Certainly we understand that it has to be within his will, and we have faith and confidence in God in that regard. But we should ask God, and God wants us to come ask for things. In a congregational or family environment, this, again, is a common prayer, and we hear it a lot involved in our prayers publicly, petitioning God for his favor to be shown to those who need it and at the time they need it, which is important. And it's an important connective or unifying prayer as well amongst the congregation. We often hear, again, opening and closing prayers including these elements. Regarding individuals that need healing, for spiritual guidance, and, you know, for when we study, that the Spirit of God teach us the things we need to learn. There's nothing wrong, and I would say a whole lot right, actually, with stopping what we're doing at times and being living in the moment, if you will, when the need exists and petitioning God on behalf of someone else is urgent. There's nothing wrong with stopping everything we're doing and asking God to be involved with that person or in this particular situation that needs God's attention. I think that hasn't been always part of our culture in the church, and in some ways that I think it's a little bit shameful that we think that whatever we're going through we can handle and we can pray to God later about. Or maybe we just don't take the time to stop formally before God and ask him to be involved. So certainly there is a whole lot right about thinking that way and not being delayed about having God involved in those things in our life. Perhaps the most memorable One of the most memorable would have been the petitions of God by Abraham in Genesis 18 when he petitioned God to spare Lot in Sodom. Remember this negotiation that he had? They were on their way. Now, why did they swing by Abraham before they went to Sodom? Well, you could say that maybe God was giving Abraham an opportunity. And Abraham didn't squander that opportunity. He petitioned God, and he bargained with God, and it was immediate. And again, probably the most memorable was Jesus in Luke 22 praying to his Father, "If you're willing, remove this cup from me," a petition. And again, ending, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Another type of prayer under this category is deliverance. It's similar to petition, but more urgent and immediate by nature. A plea to rescue from imminent danger, usually in cases we have really little, if any, control over. I would imagine I could talk to each one of you, and at some point in your life, you were here asking for deliverance. I remember a couple of occasions in my life where an immediate or an emergency was happening, and I needed God right now. And so you stop whatever you're doing, and you ask God for help. David in Psalm 3 asked for deliverance from his many enemies. I remember Jonah praying in the belly of the whale. That's kind of an emergency and that he experienced. He said in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "I called out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of hell, or Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice." Now, part of that was God trying to get Jonah's attention, right? But what we're saying here is that Jonah asked for deliverance. He cried out for deliverance. I can't imagine being in the belly of a whale and what that might have been doing to Jonah and what it was like to be in there. But God answered him. I know most, if not all of us, have had these types of prayers, and I hope not too many of them through the years. But there can be an urgent need for God. Sometimes things happen that we cannot predict, or things happen that are out of our control. This prayer can be both personal and congregational in nature. We can be aware of our brothers and sisters' urgent need of God's deliverance from, you know, something harmful or potentially dangerous in their life, and gathering together as a family to pray for God's deliverance is certainly appropriate in that way. Our family has certainly done that on multiple occasions. We've types of prayer, blessings types of prayer. I mean, we know when we're headed to the feast, it's been kind of a custom for our family to, before we actually step out the front door and get in the car, we would huddle up and pray for God's guidance and protection, knowing that we're leaving our home. We often ask for favor and protection and deliverance in a general sense, in, you know, the meals, the prayer over our meals, Sabbath services, again, a Bible study, and most church-related events. Number 6, verse 24 through 26, you can jot that down. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." This was a public prayer, prayed over the people by the high priest. and his sons. It's certainly appropriate for the ministry and us who have become God's priesthood and will become God's priesthood in the future. We can certainly pray public prayers. We can certainly do this in a congregational or familial setting. And when it's appropriate, it can be very effective in unifying our minds and hearts in God. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, John shares that he prays for the good health and good spiritual health of God's people and asking God's blessing on them. Again, in the vein that Paul used to share what he prayed about the churches, to the churches in a letter to them. John doing this very same thing. These are areas where we can and do pray with and for each other. And it should not seem strange to us to do these things. The last grouping of prayer comes through the laying on of hands. This generally is appointed to ordained ministers of Christ. So you're talking about vows or covenants, marriage, baptism, anointing, laying on of the hands of the sick for God's healing. To also, we've seen examples in the Old Testament of anointing for an office, kingship. Samuel anointed David. Also ordination. And those kinds of things. I won't venture into those today because I don't think they're as applicable. So what we've covered today are ways we as an individual and as a congregational family can be more intentional and purposeful in prayer. Did we see some areas in there? Did we bump up against some areas where we need growth? I know I did in preparing this. I hope so, because, you know, many times we do not grow unless we're pushed out of our ruts and our comfort zones a bit. Before I close, I want, as your pastor, to maybe push you a little bit more before I let you go today. It's hard for us to be intentional about our prayers for each other when we do not share our needs and desires with each other. There are a couple of things I'd like to draw your attention to in this regard. So, number one, we can share our infirmities and even faults for the purpose of prayerful unity and bonding in the body of Christ. Let's turn to James 5. Many, if not most of you, have received an anointed cloth at some point in your walk with God. It comes with a letter that presents, biblical instruction concerning seeking anointing and praying for healing. Let me say up front that many of us do not call for anointing until things become dire. And I can raise my hand for that. I don't either. And I don't know why that is, but it does deserve some introspection. We think we should just suck it up and push forward. This is akin to bypassing petitioning God for a need and then waiting till we need dire deliverance from whatever we're going through. I often think about when I was a child or when I even had young children. Children typically don't want help with any task, right? They reach that stage where I can do it myself. I can do it myself. Sometimes I don't think we ever leave that stage in regard to wanting God's help with things. Usually, kids will tell you they can do it themselves until they reach the point where there's tears, right? And there's an urgency. And now, like most of us, we need God now. And like I said, many, if not most of us, probably ever outgrow this. Maybe stubbornness is a good way to term it. James gives instruction here that we should read through and really take to heart. James 5, beginning in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Afflicted runs through the full gamut of normal hardships, if you look up that word. it runs through the full gamut of life, you know, serious health needs, suffering evil of any kind. I know people who were anointed and prayed over for habitual financial trouble. This could be the full gamut of things that are afflicting us. Adam Clark's commentary has something pretty interesting to say here. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." And the commentary says, "The Jews taught that the meaning of the ordinance in Leviticus 13:45, which required the leper to cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" So this ordinance in Leviticus, if they had leprosy and they were walking around publicly, if anyone came near them, they were to cover their face and say, "Unclean, unclean," and announce their leprosy in that way. But the Jews taught the meaning of that ordinance was that thus making known his calamity, the people might be led to offer up prayers to God on his behalf. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't just to keep people away from the leper, but it was for the leper to announce that he needed prayers. He needed healing. He needed help. And so it was what the Jews taught that the meaning of that ordinance was. The understanding by the Jews is in keeping with the balance of James 5 here in verse 14. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now we know that sins just don't get forgiven in a haphazard way. A person must repent and ask for forgiveness. James is referring here to an attitude of humility that would drive a person to seek God out for healing and to do it through the elders. There's a lot not being said here about how a person gets to that point. Not everyone that experiences sickness has sinned in some way to deserve some sort of sickness. This word sick means grow weary, tired, to be sickly. This is a broad brush again. But if there was a personal sin that is the cause of this, God says it will be forgiven if you walk this process through and you have this heart. So if we follow this process, James makes it clear what's available to us in verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, this doesn't mean that we should be confessing our sins to each other. Again, we have these private repentance moments in prayer, private conversations with God, and they should stay private. But how do we pray for someone if we don't know them well or do not understand the reason you're praying for them? We're supposed to be fervent, that word fervent, active, be mighty in, show forth effort. How do we do that? Verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." The instructions here in Ephesians 6:18 is that we need to be watchful over our brothers and sisters, to be proactive in our prayers about each other. That can only be done when we're acting like brothers and sisters and we're sharing the things we're struggling with and we have that close relationship, then we can pray for each other in a very fervent way. So two things we're told to practice here: share yourself with others so that others may pray for you, but be proactive in your prayers for others. Both of these, when done properly and with the Spirit of God guiding us in the right attitude, in the right spirit, can produce the spiritual blessings of love and unity in the body of Christ. God expects us to come to Him in prayer. But God also expects us to come to Him on behalf of others in prayer. The most important relationship we have is with our Father in heaven. Are we purposeful and intentional when it comes to our prayer life with God? Are we a praying people?